Open your Bible to the book of the Old Testament book of Habakkuk this morning, if you would. It's on page 929 of the Pew Bible in front of you. And you'll be able to find it there as we continue our series in the Minor Prophets. We've come this morning to Habakkuk. If some of you have children in your future at some point, and you're making a list of names, and as we go through the Old Testament, it's just chock full of great kids' names. Habakkuk is one of them. So just put that on your list there. All right, while you're turning to Habakkuk, let me start with a question this morning. Is it ever right to question God? Think about it. Is it ever right to question God? You know, as a parent, I can acknowledge, even though I may not want to at times, I can acknowledge that sometimes it's right, it's okay, it's appropriate for my kids to question me. Something I said they should do, or something I've set up and I said this is the way it's going to be. Sometimes there are factors that are involved which makes it okay for my kids to question that, right? They can do it in the right way. As a parent, I can also acknowledge that there are times when it's not okay, when it's not appropriate for my kids to question me. And I think the same thing is true when it comes to our relationship with God. There are times when it is appropriate to question God, and there are times when it's not. But that really raises another question, doesn't it? Why in the world would we ever consider questioning God? Well, the reality is that we most often question God when there's some sort of heartache or pain or difficulty in our lives, or when we see evil expressed in the world, or when we encounter evil expressed towards us in some way. That's when we most often come to the place in our lives when we question God. Most of the time, unless you're a kid, it's not like, God, why did you choose these colors for the rainbow? Right? It's when something is not as it ought to be that we turn to God with a question on our lips. And what is that question most often? Why? Why? Now, if you've ever asked God that question, or a question like it, if you've ever questioned His management of your life and His management of the world, which is really what that question is, then you're not alone. There are a number of people that we can see throughout biblical history who have, in one way or another, questioned God. And Habakkuk, the prophet that we're going to study this morning, is one of them. And that's really what makes Habakkuk kind of a unique book among the minor prophets. For the most part, with a few exceptions like Jonah, most of these minor prophets, what you basically get is the message. God gives the prophet a message for a certain people, either Israel or Judah or some of their neighbors, and the prophet either speaks or writes down that message, and that's what we have in these prophetic books. But Habakkuk is different. Instead of a message from God to be delivered to the people, Habakkuk records a series of interactions that he has with God. It's a divine Q&A session. Habakkuk has got some questions for God. And these questions are very much tied to the current events of his day. And isn't that the way it usually works with us? There may be some people that are kind of more philosophically minded that might look back over the course of human history or the sweeping affairs of man and in that context question God. But most of us, it's when something happens in our current lives, in the current events of our day, that we come to the place of questioning God. And that's true of Habakkuk. You see, Habakkuk lived in Judah. And he wrote this short book about 612 AD. That's about 600 years before Christ. And at that time, when Habakkuk lived and when Habakkuk ministered, the northern kingdom of Israel had already been defeated by the Assyrians and the people of Israel taken into captivity. Now, I'm going to say this again because I just want us to all remember. At the point when the minor prophets are ministering, Israel, which used to be one nation, had split into two. The northern kingdom retained the name Israel. The southern kingdom retained or took the name Judah. And Habakkuk is living in Judah. The northern kingdom at this time of Israel has been defeated and carried off into captivity by the Assyrians. And as Habakkuk wrote, God had raised up a new world power, the Babylonians, who would defeat the Assyrians and become even a bigger threat to Judah. The Babylonians were every bit as cruel as the Assyrians were. And they were now a threat to Judah. This is the geopolitical landscape of Habakkuk's day. Spiritually, the people of Judah had become increasingly wicked. They had turned from God. Not just the people, the leadership of Judah, the whole nation. And in his day, immorality was rampant. Idolatry was practiced. Injustice and abuse of power were common. These were the conditions in the day of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk brings his questions before God in this context. So the question for us this morning as we study this book is not, you know, what are the questions that Habakkuk has and what are the answers that God has? We're going to talk about that as we go through the book. That's what the book is all about. But that's not really the question that I want us to ask and answer. Here's the question that I want us to answer. What does Habakkuk teach us about questioning God? What does the book of Habakkuk teach us about questioning God? Because I'll tell you right now, God doesn't rebuke him. God doesn't say, oh, no, who are you, Habakkuk? Are you serious? Are you questioning me? He doesn't do that. He answers him. And it's in this divine interchange that we learn some valuable lessons about struggling with the questions we have for God in a world of heartache and pain and evil. And there are three lessons that I want us to learn this morning from the book of Habakkuk that will help us as we struggle with these questions that we have for God. And the first lesson is this: complain in biblical categories. Complain in biblical categories. I borrowed that phrase from another preacher, and I liked it so much that I made it my first point. I was listening to somebody this week preaching on Habakkuk, and he said that, and I thought, you know what? That's true. That's exactly what Habakkuk does. Let me show you what I mean. Let's read the first four verses together. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, it says in verse 1, "How long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen? Or cry out to you about violence and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing and conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted." You know, one of the principles of effective prayer is this, that you need to pray according to the nature and revealed will of God. Meaning you need to pray for things that are consistent with who God has revealed himself to be. Don't pray in a way that's inconsistent with who God is. Pray in a way that's consistent with how he has revealed himself. And the same thing applies when you bring your complaints to God. Complain to God in a way that's consistent with who he is. Notice that Habakkuk, he complains about things that he knows God cares about. Injustice, violence, strife, oppression, lawlessness. And Habakkuk is deeply troubled about these things because he knows they are an offense to a holy God. And this is what motivates his complaint. I don't think Habakkuk is challenging God's character in these verses. That's not what's going on. And the rest of the book bears that out. Don't read these verses as an accusation against God, but rather, I think, as genuine confusion, as genuine questions. Habakkuk is trying to reconcile what he is seeing before him with what he knows to be true of God. How can these two things exist? How can what I know to be true of God exist with what I see in the world all around me? And listen, that's a very real, legitimate question to struggle with in the Christian life. It's a deeply theological question. How do we reconcile pain and suffering and injustice with a holy, powerful, and loving God? The atheist will ask that question and conclude that there is no God. The atheist will say, well, if there really were a holy, loving, powerful God, then the world wouldn't look the way it does. Therefore, I conclude there is no God. But that's not where Habakkuk is coming from. And that's not where many of you are coming from. You know God, you love God, you follow God, and yet there are things that you see in your life or things that you see in the world around you, and you want to come to God and you want to say, why, God? Why is it like that? Listen, it's okay. It's okay to come to God with that kind of question. What's not okay is to set yourself up as God's judge. What is not okay is to question the character of God. Complaining in biblical categories means I start with the nature of God. I start with what I know matters to God, and I bring my questions to Him from that place. It is an attitude of the heart that makes this kind of question okay. And again, go back to if you're a parent with your children. Right? A lot of times when they come to you with a question, whether it's okay or not has to do with the attitude of their heart. Is it a, you know, I'm questioning you, Dad? Sorry, I did that like a girl. That wasn't really, it wasn't really aimed at Haley. I'm just, that just, or maybe it's a, is that better?
No.
I know, okay. I'm just, this is just totally hypothetical. All right, but you can tell the difference, right? Whether they're questioning your character, really, Dad, do you really know what you're talking about? Are they just really trying to get some genuine answers? It's an attitude of the heart. You don't come to God questioning Him in the sense that you're judging Him. Remember when the angel told Mary, the mother of Jesus, that she was going to have a baby? How did she respond to the angel? She said, well, how can that be? I've never been with a man. What does the angel do? He says, oh, well, let me explain it to you. See, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to conceive and this is what's going to happen. And he explains it to her. But when the angel came to Zechariah, just a little bit before he came to Mary, and told him that his elderly barren wife would have a child, he said, well, how can I know this? And the angel rebuked him, made him mute for questioning him. You see, one sought to know the mystery, the other questioned the reality. That's a big difference. Yes, one sought to know the mystery, and the other questioned the reality. Mary sought to know the mystery. God, what's going on here? How is this going to work out? There was a genuine kind of inquisitiveness about what God was up to. The other was questioning the irreality. I'm not sure this is really going to happen. So I've got an old barren wife, and I don't know how this is all going to work out. Habakkuk is not questioning the reality of God's goodness. He seeks to know the mystery of why a holy God would allow such unrighteousness to go unpunished. And ultimately, that is the quest for a deeper understanding of the nature of God. When you come to God with this kind of question in the right way, what you're doing is you're on a journey to uncover and explore the nature of God. Of God. See, if your questions are about getting your way, that's how you come to God, and your questions are about just you wanting your way, then you're off track. If your complaints to God are focused on your comfort and your convenience and your preferences in life, then you've missed the point, right? The question is not, God, why don't you run the world the way I think you should? That's not the right question. The question is, God, how does what I see with my natural eyes fit with what I know to be true about who you are? That's the right question. So here it is. What is it that causes you to look to the heavens and say, why? What is it that leads you to that place? A chronic illness? A tragic death? A painful divorce? A deep disappointment, a personal betrayal? Or do you look out at the ungodliness of our society and wonder what in the world God is up to? If so, if you're at that place, if you've ever been at that place, it's okay. That's what Habakkuk did. But I've got to tell you, if you're going to go to that place, if you're going to come before God with these kinds of questions, then you need to see what happened next. Because God answered Habakkuk. Look with me at verse 5. This is God speaking. Look at the nations and observe. he says, be utterly astounded, for something is taking place in your days that you would not believe when you hear about it. So, in other words, God is saying, okay, Habakkuk, I hear what you're saying. You got an issue with the fact that there's so much wickedness going on in Judah, and it doesn't look like I'm doing anything, but listen, I am. I'm doing something. You just can't see it yet. Right? So now Habakkuk's, you know, he's got his antennas up. Ooh, okay. All right, God, what is it you're doing? Verse 6. Look, I am raising up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are the Babylonians, two names for the same people. I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter, impetuous nation that marches across the earth's open spaces to seize territories not its own. They are fierce and terrifying. Their views of justice and sovereignty stem from themselves. That is a great verse. That's a sermon right there. Verse 8. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than wolves at night. Their horsemen charge ahead. Their horsemen come from distant lands. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. All of them come to do violence. Their faces are set in determination. They gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and rulers are a joke to them. They laugh at every fortress and build siege ramps to capture it. They are swept by like the wind and passed through. They are guilty. Their strength is their God. So here's God's answer. Habakkuk says, why don't you do something about Judah's sin? And God says, I am. I'm bringing the Babylonians to conquer the people of Judah. So here's the next principle that we need to know as we question God. Complain in biblical categories, yes, but then prepare for unexpected answers. Prepare for unexpected answers, because here's the thing, Habakkuk did not see that coming. Habakkuk's response is basically, oh, no. In fact, this is what generates the next round of questioning. Look at verses 12 and 13. This is now Habakkuk responding to God's response. He says, are you not from eternity, Yahweh my God? My Holy One, you will not die. Lord, you appointed them to execute judgment. My rock, you destined them to punish us. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you silent when one who is wicked swallows up one who is more righteous than himself? This is not what Habakkuk expected to hear. It only generated more questions for him. So he shoots another round of questions, another complaint to God. And then look with me at chapter 2, verse 1. After he kind of unloads his complaint before God, his second complaint, he says this in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. So here's what I want you to see before we go any further. Questioning God will not always lead to intellectually or emotionally satisfying answers. You need to understand that. Questioning God will not always lead you to the place where you have your intellect or your emotion fully satisfied with His answers. And by the way, I'm not suggesting that when you question God that you're going to get a response like Habakkuk did. In other words, that you're going to get a specific response to God about what's going on in your life. But I am saying this. As you take your questions to God in prayer, and as you seek to know Him more through His Word, you will learn more and more about the nature of God, but it will not always be along the lines that you anticipate. As you seek God in His Word, the Holy Spirit may open your eyes to truth, but the truth that He shows you about the nature of God may not always be immediately comforting to you. It may take a while for you to understand exactly how this all works together. For example, if you struggle with some sort of illness, or chronic pain, a chronic issue in your life, a physical problem, and you've prayed to God, and you've asked Him to bring you some relief, some healing, and He hasn't, you might come to the place where you're questioning God. Why? Why am I going through this, God? And God may take you, through His Holy Spirit, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul had a very similar experience. And He may show you there what he said to Paul after Paul asked three times for God to remove this affliction from his life. And the Lord didn't remove it. And this is what Paul wrote. But he said to me, and this is God speaking now, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. It's not a warm, fuzzy answer. It's not terribly satisfying on all the levels that we would like it to be. But it is the answer he gave. And it may generate more questions, right? It doesn't answer all your questions. That kind of answer doesn't answer all your questions, because I can think of another one. Yeah, really? Then why isn't he suffering the way I am? Why me and not him? I mean, it just, we don't get all of our questions answered the way we would like. So Habakkuk essentially says to God, God, how can you let someone like the Babylonians be used for judgment? They're so wicked. That's a legitimate question. God, how can you punish Judah for their sins, which are less than the Babylonians' sins, and use the Babylonians to do it? What are you up to, God? And look at God's answer to Habakkuk's second complaint in chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord answered me, write down this vision. Clearly inscribe it on tablets, so one may easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end, and it will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. God says, I've got something in the works, Habakkuk, but you're going to have to wait for it. And he's talking here about the destruction of the Babylonians one day. He will hold them accountable for their wickedness. They will be punished. And beginning in verse 6, God pronounces five woes on the Babylonians to drive this point home, to put an exclamation point on this point, that God will bring punishment to the Babylonians. And remember, you don't want to ever, ever, ever be on a receiving end of one of God's woes. Because this is big time judgment. This is final judgment kind of stuff. And so look at what God says about the Babylonians. Verse 6, woe to him who amasses what is not his. So he's going to bring judgment on them because they go and they just pillage and loot from other nations. Verse 9, woe to him who dishonestly makes wealth for his house, to place his nest on high, to escape from the reach of disaster. And this is not just about stealing, but this is about putting your faith in your wealth instead of in the one true God. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a nation with injustice. Verse 15, woe to him who gives his neighbor drink, pouring out your wrath and even making them drunk in order to look at their nakedness. Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, wake up, or to mute stone, come alive. He's talking about idolatry there. And God is saying to Habakkuk, I will bring judgment on the Babylonians for all these reasons. I see their sin, Habakkuk. I know exactly what's going on. I will bring judgment, but at the appointed time. Don't miss that. He says, in the end, when it's all said and done, at the appointed time, it will not be late. And so often I think this is where we get hung up. When what we know of the nature of God and what we see on the ground, what we see in our reality, when they conflict, consider that it may be an issue of timing. When you see things around you that don't make sense, in light of the nature of who God is, consider that it may be an issue of timing. God's not okay with the Babylonians. What he says to Habakkuk in the beginning of this book is not indicating that he's giving them a pass. He'll deal with them in his time. And that's so crucial for us. This is a lesson that the psalmist had to learn. Look in your notes at Psalm 73. The psalmist starts out talking about the nature of God and some of the promises of God, specifically regarding Israel. And he says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he says, oh, I know what God is like. I know who God is. I know his promises to Israel. But look, I see all this over here. Wicked people prospering, and I can't I can't put those two things together. My feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, meaning his faith, when he couldn't reconcile these things. But then he goes on a little bit later. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me. Sound like Habakkuk? When I tried to understand all this, I tried to fit it all together, it troubled me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Until I went to God to get perspective, it troubled me. Then, he says, I understood their, what destiny? Final destiny. One of the unexpected answers we might get when we question God is this. Wait for it. Wait for it. And that might mean waiting until he returns and makes all things new. Habakkuk hints at this in verse 14. We looked a moment ago at verse 12 where he says, "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with injustice." And then he comes to verse 14 and he says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the waters cover the sea." And what God is doing here is he's contrasting the wickedness of the Babylonians and their kingdom to what he will establish in his kingdom, the righteousness of his kingdom on this earth. You see, yes, God does promise to bring judgment upon the wicked, but he also promises renewal one day upon the earth. And that gives us the perspective we need to endure whatever we face in this life. To know that not only will God bring justice and there will be judgment of the wicked, those who have turned from him, those who have refused him, but he will go beyond that. He will bring a complete renewal in this world. And we need that perspective. But listen, that's a tough, tough answer for somebody who is going through something painful right now. That kind of answer doesn't play well as a post on Facebook. But it is what we need if we're going to make any sense of the world that we live in. Paul, the apostle, was someone who was well acquainted with suffering. He said it this way, Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us." That's a hard answer, folks. But it's a true answer. And that makes it valuable. So when you question God, make sure you complain in biblical categories. Prepare yourself for some unexpected answers. And then finally, and this is where it leads us, trust God completely. This is what Habakkuk teaches us. Trust God completely. So Habakkuk has gone a couple of rounds questioning God. And from what we can tell, God is not put off by his questions. And I think it's because Habakkuk, like I said, didn't come to accuse God, but to honestly wrestle with the mystery of why God does what he does sometimes. And I think that attitude of really being willing to wrestle with the mystery of who God is comes out in the final chapter of this short book, chapter 3. I'm going to ask you to turn there. See, Habakkuk doesn't really get a lot of intellectually and emotionally satisfying answers here, right? The mystery isn't completely cleared up for him. Sometimes when you start getting into the mystery of who God is and why he does what he does, the mystery just gets deeper. But at the end of the day, Habakkuk gets a perspective on life that leads him to trust God, even if he can't figure it all out. And here's what you need to know. When we question God, we don't always get answers, but what we can always get is perspective. And we get it here. If this book was meant to be God's answer book to us, he didn't do a very good job. Because there's a lot of things that are not answered, questions I have that aren't answered in this book. So if this is supposed to be an answer book, it's not a very good one. The Bible's not an answer book. The Bible's a perspective book. Look at what Habakkuk says in verse 16. "I heard, and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood.
Now I must quietly wait for the day of distress to come upon the people invading us. You see, a part of trusting God is believing that He is working all things according to His purpose and waiting for Him to do what He has determined to do. It's believing that God is working things according to His purpose and waiting for that to unfold. And I'm going to be honest, sometimes that waiting will take us beyond this lifetime and into the next. God is under no obligation to fulfill His promises in our lifetime. Sometimes we have that expectation that God can only work in the dash. You know the dash? On your tombstone, you have your birth date and your death date, and in between is the dash. That's your life. Sometimes we think God can only work in the dash, but it's not true. Hebrews chapter 11 highlights great men and women of the faith in the Old Testament. And they were men and women of faith because they trusted in the promises of God. And by the way, that's what faith is, taking God at His word. It's not some sort of crazy leap. It's taking God at His words, believing what He has said to be true. But there's a very interesting verse in the middle of Hebrews chapter 11 as we're looking at these men and women of faith that we need to take to heart this morning. The writer talks about in the beginning of that chapter about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And then he says this in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. In other words, this world is not our home. This world is not the place of God's ultimate fulfillment of His promises. It is in the life to come. It is in the end. And I love the way God says that to Habakkuk. This will take place. It won't be late. It is about the end. It's about the end. Habakkuk had that kind of faith. Faith to wait and to understand that God's purpose is so much bigger than the few years before his birth and his death. And that's why he went on to say this in verses 17 through 19. Look at what he says. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. Three times Habakkuk says, even though the conditions on the ground look bad, even though I can't see with my natural eyes how God is going to get us from there to there, even though it looks like evil is winning in the world, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Where do you find strength to carry on when you've experienced some soul-crushing tragedy in your life? Where do you find the resolve not to lose heart in a world that offers so much heartache and pain? You find it through trusting God no matter what. And the even those times of life, even though this is true, even though this is true, even though this is true. Habakkuk said, Yahweh is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. That's a picture of a deer who can move swiftly through difficult and rocky terrain. God has not promised us a smooth path that He has nicely manicured and paved for us. The path in this fallen, sin-cursed world will be rocky. He has promised us the strength that we need to navigate it. But I want you to see one other thing. Habakkuk has this great moment of faith right at the end there of chapter 3. But he reinforced his trust in God by rehearsing God's past faithfulness to his people, Israel. Habakkuk doesn't have this blind, unreasonable kind of faith that requires him to check his brain at the door. He remembers what God has done in the past. And that's what verses 3 through 15 of chapter 3 are all about. We hadn't read them yet, but that's what they're all about. Now he only makes a brief mention of these past events. He's looking back at Israel's history and he's looking at all the things or some of the things that God has done from throughout history. And in these verses, he just makes these little brief mentions of them, just allusions to them. And they're somewhat poetic at times. So if you're not very familiar with Old Testament history, you might miss it. But look at what he says, verse 3. God comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. This is a reference to God meeting with Moses at Mount Sinai. And then the rest of verse 3 and verse 4 are kind of poetic descriptions of that event. Verse 5, he says, plague goes before him and pestilence follows his steps. It seems to be a reminder of the plagues that God used to free the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Verse 6 talks about the earth shaking and mountains splitting. And again, this is reminiscent of when God met with Moses at Mount Sinai and the earth literally shook. Verse 7 says, I see the tents of Kishon in distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian tremble. Habakkuk is remembering how God gave the people of Israel victory over nations that opposed them as he led them into the promised land. Verses 8 through 11 talk about God's power over nature, which seems again to take us back to remembering the plagues of Egypt and when God parted the Red Sea and parted the Jordan River so that they could come to the land that he had promised them. Verses 12 and 13, he says, you march across the earth with indignation. You trample down the nations in wrath. You come out to save your people, to save your anointed. God saved Israel and he delivered them as he had promised. You see what Habakkuk is doing? He's rehearsing God's past faithfulness in order to bolster his trust in God's future faithfulness. Why? Because Habakkuk needs to know two things about God right here. If he's going to put his trust in God, he needs to know two things. Same two things we need to know. That God is powerful enough to do what he has said and that God is good enough to do what he has said. We need to know that. Habakkuk needed to know that. That God is good enough and that he is powerful enough to do what he has promised. And this is where our questions about heartache and pain and suffering and evil in this world lead us. They lead us to ask ourselves a question. Do I trust God? Do I trust God, no matter what I see, that he is good enough and he is powerful enough to do what he has promised to do? Do I trust God when my spouse leaves me? When my child dies? When the doctor gives me the bad news? When human traffickers peddle children like commodities? When war ravages nations? When poverty creates misery? Do I trust God even then? See, at the end of the day, questioning God in the right way brings us to a place where God is questioning us. And what he says to our question, why is life like this? Why is my life like this? Why is the world like this? What he says to our question is this, do you trust me? And that's a question every one of us needs to answer this morning. Do you trust God with the day-to-day management of your life? I mean, that's what it comes down to. With the day-to-day management of this world. I had a professor in seminary. I just thought of this morning. I've shared this with you before. I had a professor in seminary. I had a young child. This young child had a very rare form of cancer that doesn't present itself in symptoms until it's too late. However, his child was, by divine providence, kicked in the stomach at school and started to have some issues, which caused the doctors to take a look, which caused them to find the cancer in time to treat it. But the treatments, young child, were very painful. And the mother had to hold this child in her lap as the doctors came and treated him. He would cry and he would plead, Mommy, Mommy, please stop him, stop him. Make him stop, make him stop, make him stop. She didn't. He had to trust her with the management of his life, even through painful experiences. And you have got to trust God. Do you trust him? That he's good, that he's powerful, which means he can do whatever he is determined to do. Do you trust him with the day-to-day management of your life? And here's a bigger question. Do you trust him with your eternity? Do you believe that God is good enough and powerful enough that when Jesus died on the cross, that really was all that was necessary? Do you trust him enough that you will place the weight of your eternity on the death of Jesus Christ? Many of you here this morning have done that. You've come to that place. I trust in Christ alone for my salvation. But some of you have not. And I don't know why. I mean, I don't know all the issues of life that are going on, the questions you might have, the experiences that you might have had that have brought you to this place in your life. But for some reason, you have come to this place in your life and you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ. And this morning, I encourage you, I urge you to seriously consider, is God good enough? And is he powerful enough to save you? And if you come to that question and you answer it, yes, he is good enough. He is powerful enough. The cross was enough. My question to you is, why not put your faith in Jesus Christ and receive that gift of life that he's offering you? What's holding you back? If you're at that place in your life where you say, you know what? I need to not just say I believe God is good enough, powerful God, but I need to personally trust him for myself. I want you to let me know that you're at that place. Maybe you're ready to cross that line of faith. Or maybe you're just ready to start asking some really important questions that you need to have answered as you approach that line of faith. But whatever it is, if you're kind of at that place where God's working in your heart and your mind's kind of kicked into gear and you're starting to explore some spiritual realities that maybe you haven't explored in a long time, or maybe never, let me know. Not because I'm the answer man. Listen, I'm not. I already said, right? We don't have all the answers, but I do have this book which gives us a perspective on who God is, who you are, who I am, what he has done for us, and how you can receive that gift of eternal life. There's a communication card. I've already mentioned it. It's in your bulletin. And if that's you this morning, would you do me a favor? Would you just check that box? Says, I want to talk to somebody about becoming a Christian. Make sure there's some contact info on there on one side or the other so that I can contact you. Or you can catch me after the service. Put that card, by the way, in the offering plate or one of those boxes. And I'll get it and I'll contact you this week. But listen, if you want to talk to me right now this morning, I'm always here right after the service. Just come on down and say, hey, you got a couple minutes? You know, there's people milling around. It's no big deal. Just, hey, you got a couple minutes? And we'll go and we'll take a couple minutes, however many it takes, to talk about where you're at and what God's doing in your life. But don't leave today without making a step in his direction, without letting me know what God is doing in your life. Would you do that? Father, we thank you for your word. Even though it doesn't answer all of our questions, we thank you because what it does do is it reveals your nature and who you are. And it gives us a perspective in life. It gives us the ability to trust you even without all of the questions answered. And Father, we know that's what faith is about. Faith is not about having all the answers. Faith is about trusting in your character. That you are good. That you are powerful. And though it delays your promise, it will come to be, and it will not be late. And Father, we know that in your timing, that might mean eternity for some of us, seeing your promises come to fruition. But Father, we trust you enough to wait. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's never come to that place of putting their faith in you, they've never really considered that at the cross you showed both your goodness and your power for them. Lord, I pray that you would bring them to that place today through your Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.